Good morning. Welcome to the Lord's house this beautiful Sunday morning. We'd like to encourage everyone to please sign the attendance register at the end of the pew and pass it on down the row for your neighbors to sign as well. If this is your first time visiting Berea Christian Church this morning, we want to say a special word of welcome to you, and we'd like to invite you to visit with us at the back of the church. After our service, we'll be back there shaking some hands. Please do stop by. Let us know this is your first time visiting. We'd be honored to share a small gift with you before you leave today. Reminder, the Fall Festival will be at the home of Don and Judy Thomas next Sunday, October 6th, beginning at 4 p.m. We'd like to encourage you to also use this Sunday as an opportunity to invite family and friends to join us for a worship and also share in this very enjoyable annual tradition. This year's Crop Walk will be taking place a couple of Sundays from now on Sunday, October 13th at the Central United Methodist Church downtown. Registration will begin at 12:45 and the walk itself will begin at 2 p.m. Jill McCumby has more information as we hope to have several from Berea Christian Church joining in the walk this year. Of course, our annual turkey dinner is scheduled for Thursday and Friday, November 7th and 8th. Tickets are now available to be picked up and sold on the back table. Tickets are also available for the quilt raffle. And I've just been informed that the bazaar crafting days have come to an end. I think we have enough crafts now, so that is over with for the year. Please read through the announcement, or the information rather, in the bulletin announcement page to learn more about the many other activities taking place here in the Fellowship of Berea in the upcoming weeks and months. Please also welcome Nanette Krause this morning as she's serving as our organist once again while Lenora is in Europe at the moment. Thanks to everyone who's already placed orders through the book drive that Gail Gentry's niece put together to benefit the Jacobo family. A lot of you have asked if you could see a list of books without having to figure out how to navigate a wish list on Facebook. Well, now you can. We've printed off a list and it's on a table back in the foyer. If you see a book that you'd like to purchase to gift one of the Jacobo children, just write your name and either an email or phone number on the list and we'll contact you about payment options. And I think Gail will be back there at the table after our service to help you look at that list. Do we have any other announcements this morning? Yes, Kathy. Right, and thank you, Kathy. All right, Andrew.
Please rise for the call to worship. Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Let us sing hymn number 25, stanzas 1, 3, and 5. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, who rules all creation. O my soul, worship the wellspring of health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to God's temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely God's goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with great love doth befriend thee. praise to the Lord. Oh, let all of earth's peoples and races, all that hath life and breath, give thanks for manifold graces. Let the Amen sound from God's people again. Gladly forever sing praises.
Thank you, Joseph Jacobo, for being our acolyte this morning. May we bow in a few moments of prayer. Loving God, we're once again grateful for this privilege to gather in your house with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We seek your holy presence as we begin our worship together this morning, and we seek to be a visible testament to your heavenly kingdom as we live our lives in ways exemplified by the presence of Jesus Christ in our world those many years ago. Come now, Lord Jesus, and be present among us through your Holy Spirit. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Please take a few moments to greet those around you and welcome each other into worship this morning. Please be seated. Please be seated. We'd like to invite our kiddos to come up front for the children's sermon as we sing the first stanza of Tell Me the Stories of Jesus.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea. Stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
Good morning. You can always sit up closer if you want. You don't have to sit up high. It's kind of hard to see all of you. And we have a big kid up here, too. Good morning. So, today, Pastor Dennis is going to talk about living stones. What does that mean? Because we know what stones look like, right? They're like rocks. Rocks are stones, same thing. Living stones. So, I had to think about what I was going to do to explain that to you. Well, I love rocks. And I had this little dish I had made that had rocks around it. And you hear about foundations in the Bible all the time, right? And I thought, I wonder if they know what foundations mean. So this would be like a foundation. It's strong if you were going to build a house or a church. And I thought, well, it doesn't look like a house or a church. I better make a roof. So I made you a roof. I want you to get the whole idea. So this would be the bottom of the church that's like really strong that holds everything up. So then I kind of got the idea of living stones. It's something strong, something that holds people up. And we do that as Christians all the time, don't we? We support people. We pray for them. We do things around the church. So that's what a living stone to me meant, was something strong. So now when you see a stone or a rock, whatever you want to call it, you can think of us as Christians, how strong we are. And you as children, you can be strong like a rock. Absolutely. You can do things for the church or people outside. You can say good morning to people. And people like you to look them in the eye when you say good morning. At least the older people do. I know my generation does. And then you could shake their hand, right? You could open a door. Yeah, you could help or even smile at them. Or if there was a piece of paper on the floor, you could pick it up. So it's real easy to be helping in the church and be strong. Because if we didn't have this strong foundation, this could just be like a building, right? But if it's a church, it's got all these great people inside. And that's what makes it a church, with a strong foundation, like we talk about in the Bible. So I want you to think about that. So let's pray. Dear God, help us to remember the story about the living stone, and help us to be a strong stone, a rock for someone that we can pray for and we can smile and help. Help us to be part of the church, even if we're little. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, this morning we have something to celebrate. Today is Lois Berry's 96th birthday, and it's also Mary Daniel's birthday. So let us sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lois and Mary. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday.
And blessings to both of you as you enjoy the day. As we have the privilege to go to God in prayer, first of all, Melvin and Dora, who attend the 8:30 service, have a friend named Bunny that they would like for us to remember as she's dealing with congestive heart failure. Also, Sonia George would like for us to remember her brother, John Martin, as he's endured a rather significant stroke, this being the third time. So we certainly lift up John in our prayers, Sonia. Also, Barbara Mayberry is going to be undergoing a left knee replacement surgery tomorrow morning. So Barbara, we are certainly lifting you up in prayer and hope all goes well, and delighted that Tootie is here with you, and that your brother will be here as well. We lift up Peggy Tree, says she'll be at the hospital on Tuesday of this week for surgery. Peggy, you should be behind me. Yeah, there she is, Peggy. So we lift you up, Peggy, in prayer. And Catherine O'Neill, you continue to be in our prayers. We remember David Haynes, although I understand he's out and about now, so that's a good sign for David. We also lift up Bob Maddox as he anticipates surgery later in October. Connie Stark's brother, Chris Embry, over in Kansas, is in our prayers as he has a number of health concerns. We celebrate that Michelle Jacobos had good news from doctors this past week as she went through some scans and there was no indication of cancer. She's also gaining a few pounds, so that's really good. And Jesus, we lift you up in prayer. We understand no surgery on your finger with the hand injury, still working. So we just hope things still go well for you, Jesus. God bless you all. And also we continue to remember Rihanna Ralston, daughter of Ruth Ann Solomon. In Linda Stevens' family, we're lifting up her daughter, Lisa, as she's anticipating hip surgery. We lift up Lana Witten's daughter, Amy, and her granddaughter, Addie. In Ted Ferris's family, we're remembering daughters Pam and Cindy, son Terry, and also a daughter-in-law, Cheryl. And Joan Casebolt is also seeing good progress with recovery, and Jerry and Betty Donahue's friend Nancy is in our prayers, as well as Dave Archer's brother, Joe. So we just know God's presence is with all of these people, and for that we give thanks. May we bow our heads in prayer this morning. Merciful and loving God, we are blessed to be among our fellow believers as we offer worship and praise to your holy name. For as Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 reminds us, where two or three come in your name, there you are in the midst of them. As we have lifted up the names of people near and dear to us, we know your Holy Spirit's presence abides with these individuals and their families, and also with all your children in the midst of their personal needs and concerns. For although we know that in this imperfect world everyone will endure trials and tribulations, we also know that the great victory is won by your grace and through the obedience of Christ. For as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul also continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him to everyone. So, although we may experience many challenges in living day to day, may our minds and hearts always be focused on the victory that we have in Christ. And may we thus be journeying forward with a lighter step rather than a trudge, and with a song rather than a moan, an expression of joy rather than a frown, that we can carry ever onward in our endeavors to be living witnesses to others of the joy that we have in Christ who is Lord. For it is in his name that we offer this prayer as we remember the prayer Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Kathy, we thank you for reading our scripture this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Today's reading is from 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 10, in Pew Bible 1106. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying a Zion, a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, that stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
I noticed the clerk's name tag, and as I had never seen her name before and wasn't sure how to pronounce it, I just couldn't help myself. I just had to ask, "Well, how do you pronounce your name?" She says it's Diaz. Now, it was spelled D-Y-E-Z. And then I said, "Well, that's quite a unique name, but then I guess you hear that from everybody, don't you?" She smiled, likely that same routine smile she gives everyone who comments about her name. And then she said, "I have yet to meet another person with that name." You know, it is rather unique to have a name like none other, but it also is somewhat troublesome when people don't quite know how to pronounce it. Yet, as we gather around the Lord's table this Sunday and every Sunday, we know there is one name that really is like none other, and that is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For as the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, that because our Lord became like one of us, was obedient to God's purposes, even through his death on the cross, the text tells us God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Thus, we praise the name of Christ, our risen Lord, as we share in the elements of the Lord's Supper this morning and are mindful of the sacrifice he made for each of us, that we may have the gift of life eternal. We turn to our communion hymn, number 411, "For the Bread Which You Have Broken." We'll sing all stanzas, please.
Of peace restored by your call to heaven above us, consecrate our lives, O Lord. In your service, Lord, defend us. Help us to obey your word. In the world to which you send us, let your will be done, O Lord.
As we gather at the Lord's table, we again remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.' And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." May we bow our heads as Kathy leads us in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, it is because of your love for us that though we deserve punishment, we receive mercy. Though we do nothing that deserves your grace, you give abundantly. We can never fully understand the kind of love that would sacrifice so much for a sinful, undeserving people. May we come in humility and with heartfelt gratitude in remembrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning. touring around the nation's capital, most folks believe that many of the nation's monuments were built with citizens' tax dollars. But in truth, many of our nation's iconic monuments, including those surrounding the National Mall, were built and at times restored with private donations and are then maintained by the National Park Service. David Rubenstein of Bethesda, Maryland, is one such quiet private donor. Back in 2011, he donated $7.5 million of his own money to cover the 5 years to repair the Washington Monument after it sustained damage from a rare earthquake. Over the last 3 years, Rubenstein has also contributed another $3 million for a new elevator system for the Washington Monument, as the original aging elevator system was plagued with service disruptions that often left visitors stranded at the top observation level, forcing them to climb down the 897 steps to the ground level. You really want to visit the Washington Monument, don't you? Ironically, this new elevator system suffered through an electronic glitch just this past week, causing a handful of people to once again have to descend those 897 steps. But as the monument now reopens again to the general public, it appears that everything is in good working order, thanks in many ways to the quiet philanthropy of generous benefactors like David Rubenstein. As we commit our tithes and offerings to the Lord's work this morning and every Sunday morning, we are reminded that $427 billion a year is committed to philanthropy throughout the United States simply because of the quiet contributions of millions like you and me. Michelle leads us in a word of prayer as we receive our tithes and offerings this morning.
Let us pray. Father, please bless these gifts that we bring to your table. Help us choose to make a difference in our lives by helping the lives of those we touch. May these gifts be a source of comfort and serenity for another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Lord God, we pray this offering is used for your purposes now and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. When the Washington Monument is pictured, most Americans recognize it is a symbol of the first president of the United States. And even as we may be aware of those monoliths that help us remember the leaders who have gone before us, the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, the World War II Memorial, and others that line the National Mall, these monuments and the people they honor are designed to inspire us to achieve good for the benefit of fellow citizens. But even as monuments of stone eventually erode away, what our walk of faith tells us as we look at the text of 1 Peter chapter 2, that you and I, we are to be living stones for the testimony of God's glory. May we bow our heads. Gracious and holy God, as people of faith have led and inspired us, may we too be the inspiration that leads others as we during our faith for your purpose. It's in the name of Christ we give thanks. Amen. Now, I'm kind of stuck on the Washington Memorial for a while here, so bear with me, because I finished my series of sermons about the 12 women of Scripture, right? And I've got a little bit of leeway time here before we hit some series of messages about Thanksgiving. So I'm kind of like popping corn. I'm thinking of different ideas. But for this week, it just kind of dawned on me, you know, hey, yeah, the Washington Monument has finally reopened to the general public. In fact, I was talking to one of our members who said they were there just earlier this fall season and they weren't able to get in because it was still locked up. Now it's open. And repairs have been achieved. And Rubenstein's new elevator system is installed. I don't think my mic is working, however, very well. It's kind of cutting back and forth. Yeah, it does that. Bear with me. And if it isn't a commentary on our own time, however, our post-9/11 era, there's a multi-million dollar entryway that is bullet and blast proof that has been installed so that people can walk through seamlessly and get up to the top, and we won't have to worry about somebody trying to do something crazy up at the top of the Washington Monument. But that's really a commentary on our times. Believe it or not, back in the late 1800s when it first was built, it was left open. People could go up and down however they felt, and that was not a problem. Talk about change in culture worldwide. But given the huge influence that George Washington has had on our nation, statesman, politician, commander-in-chief, first president, it doesn't surprise us at all that as early as 1783, there was a significant discussion going on about wanting to create a monument that would celebrate his life. But you know how we Americans are. We like to squabble and debate on and on. And so the squabbling went on for 50 years, and it was not until 1833 that the Washington National Monument Society was formed, and funds were gathered, and the construction began to build what was then considered to be an unparalleled site to the world. What that meant was it was going to be tall. And in fact, when it was finally completed in 1888, it was in fact the tallest structure in the world at about 500 feet. But as time went on, about a third of the monument was completed by about 1854, and then some more squabbling among folks went on, and of course everything stopped. The money dried up, construction ceased, and then of course, what came next? Know a bit about your history? Civil War. Of course, that certainly slowed down things too. And so the monument sat there, a third up in the sky, and was the brunt of jokes, not only nationally but internationally, as it stood only about 153 feet up, just like a pile of rock. You know. Finally, it was the nation's centennial, in which people were spurred on to think, you know,
We need to do something about that. That's an eyesore. We need to move forward. And things got going again after the Civil War and of course, after the Centennial. But so much time had passed that they couldn't even get the same marble they started with. That quarry was already spent out. And as it turns out, the monument's actually been made with marble from three different quarries. So if you actually look at it, you'll see that it has three different shades of color to it, today, even today. Finally, 1888, it was finished, open to the public. Largest man-made structure in the world. Monuments are constructed to inspire humanity. But you know, when we have this on-again, off-again kind of way of doing things, and then even when things are constructed, then we care for it for a while, and then we don't. We ignore it. And, you know, for example, the Alamo, San Antonio. Many of you have been there before? Did you know at one time it was used to store hay? It was. How about the Notre Dame? You know, we lost the roof to Notre Dame in France, right? Just a few months back. Did you know at one time Notre Dame was just a storage facility? We are so wishy-washy about our devotion to God and then our waning and moving away from God. We people here on earth, we are a fickle bunch, are we not? And even throughout biblical history, time and time again, we see those monuments or artifacts that are designed to draw people to a godly way of thinking. We care for them and cherish them, and then we forget them. The Ark of the Covenant, for example. What was in it? Aaron's rod, jar of manna, the Ten Commandments, three vital elements of the Hebraic faith. But where is it? It's been lost to history. We don't know what happened to the Ark. That would be the equivalent of the United States losing our Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, which of course are now housed and protected. Did you know, however, that we almost lost those documents during the War of 1812? They almost got burned up. Read that story. During Josiah's reform, the Pentateuch, the first five books of our Bible, was the only Bible that God's people had at the time. But yet, as Josiah the king had instructed that the temple be rebuilt, they actually discovered a copy of what we call the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, in the wall. And it was revived. What was sad was that the Bible of that time had been so forgotten that the people didn't even know what it said until they found the copy in the wall. Solomon's Temple, destroyed by the Babylonians in 587. And of course, the Jewish exiles, after they left Babylon, came back to Jerusalem. It took years to get the walls built and the second temple to finally be constructed because people just shrugged their feet. They'd work for a while, then they quit. They get excited for a while and quit. And Herod's temple in Jesus' time, of course, destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Places of memorial, they kind of have a way of coming and going with the whims of humanity, right? Maybe that's the reason why when Jesus came upon the scene, he did not emphasize structures. Instead, what Jesus chose to do was to stir up the devotion of humanity, not with grand places of worship, but rather by experiences of the mind and heart in context of relationship with one another. And of course, we know that Jesus participated in the Passover event with his disciples each time that event took place. But on that final Passover, what did Jesus do? He took the simplest elements of the Passover meal, the very basic elements, the bread and the cup. And he consolidated them in one message, saying, "This bread is going to be like my body that'll be broken on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. this cup represents my blood that will be shed on the cross for the forgiveness of humanity's sin. He took those common elements and made them into a vital, powerful, meaningful experience that people can participate in any time and place in history, right? And so every time we share in the Lord's Supper, it's as if the past of Christ's experience rushes into the present moment. And we should therefore then be inspired by the way we share in those elements. Inspired to do what? To live our lives in such a way that we can indeed be Christ-like. Right? Jesus knew the monuments would be forgotten. Elements of faith that could be tangible would be forgotten. God, through Christ, chose to create an experience that could be shared from one generation to the next, to the next. And as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, surely you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you. So what is the temple that counts the most nowadays? It's you and me. It's the life experiences that we live day to day. Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that our bodies are not only the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we are to use our bodies for God's glory. We are to use the very essence of our lives for God's purposes, for His glory, so that others might see God in us, right? And as the Apostle Peter tells us in this text that was read to you earlier this morning, 1 Peter, the second chapter, the fifth verse is the one worth emphasizing, as it says that we are to be living stones to be used in building the spiritual temple, where we will truly offer spiritual and acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to remember, Jesus never owned a home. He never venerated the glory of any building. In fact, you remember the instance where they were approaching Jerusalem and the disciples were ooh and awing about the glory of the temple, Herod's temple. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 2, you see these great buildings? Not a single stone here will be left in place. Every one of them will be thrown down. And of course, what was he predicting? The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which took place in 70 A.D. You see, we learn from our own American history and even from biblical history that monuments, they kind of come and go, because we are indeed a fickle lot, are we not, we people of the earth. But Christ is reminding us, the Apostle Paul is reminding us, Simon Peter is reminding us, that you and I, we are temple of God's work here on this earth. And so, as you and I step forward with the task we have to do this new week, may we strive to be that temple that glorifies God's kingdom here on earth by what we do, by what we say, so that people may see Christ in us. Do you know Christ as Lord? If you don't, maybe today is your day to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Maybe today is that day for you to come forward and be a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. As we turn to our hymn of invitation, number 552, we're going to sing stanzas 1 and 4 of Standing on the Promises. 552, please.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
We thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning, and we do want to remind you next Sunday, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we do have the Fall Festival at Don and Judy's house, a wonderful event we always enjoy. And so please make sure you've got that marked on your calendar. Then again, as we hit that second Sunday of October, that is the afternoon of the Crop Walk. And of course, Jill McCombie has information on that. We have information we can get in the office in the bulletin. Hope several of you will join us in the walk. And we thank you for being in the Lord's house. I think you can even catch the start of the kickoff on your radio of your car as you walk out. May we pray. Guide us, O God, today. As we journey forward, may we be that living witness for your glory and purposes today and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.
Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. That I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity.